Please open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, the 13th chapter. Nehemiah chapter 13, page 556 in your Scofield Reference Bible. Nehemiah is just before Esther, Job, Psalms. Start with the 22nd verse and read through the 27th, verses 22 through 27 of the 13th chapter of Nehemiah. The text verse is the 26th verse. We'll read the verses responsively. May we stand, please, all of us standing, for the reading of this passage. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. And this is the text verse. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God, in marrying strange wives? And let's pray. Father, we of course ask for your help, your blessing tonight. Make our hearts just as ready as they can be to assimilate, to take in that which you have for us and to make good use of it. How we pray for your blessing, your nearness tonight, in a special way, both for pastor and people. In Jesus' name, amen.
You preach as long as I preach, and you pastor as long as I've pastored, and you counsel as long as I've counseled with as many people as with whom I've counseled. And you try to mend and repair the lives of people who listen to the evil one as long as I have. You'd hate sin like I hate it. I've never hated sin like I hate it tonight. I've never hated the devil like I hate him tonight. I've never, never wanted so badly to knock the devil out of him. I'm not using profanity. I'm using truth. I've seen him for 37 years of pastoring. I've seen him leave his trail of woe. I've seen him break down the barriers of resistance. I've seen him shatter dreams. I've seen him destroy air castles. And I've never hated him like I hate him tonight. On the other hand, I don't believe I've ever loved sinners like I love them tonight. I don't believe you can hate sin unless you love the sinner. I don't believe you can love the sinner unless you hate sin. So hard for us to divorce the sin from the sinner. I want to remind you, nobody ever hated drunkenness like Jesus did. But he left heaven and came to earth and suffered the cross for drunkards. Nobody ever hated immorality like Jesus did. But he left heaven and came to earth, and God became flesh and walked among men. For adulterers, harlots, whoremongers. Nobody ever hated lying and stealing like Jesus did. But he left the portals of the glory land, and the fellowship with the Father. Spent 33 homesick years away from heaven, with no place to lay his head but the side of a hill. While foxes scurried to their holes and birds took their flight to their nests, the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Why he loved sinners. I don't think there's anything quite as unbecoming a child of God as to get mad at sinners. I've spent my life, literally, I've spent my life trying to fight sin and bind up the wounds of those who didn't listen to me. Tonight I want to come and bring this message. I want to speak on this subject on behalf of sinners. I come tonight as an attorney. Sir, you'll have to either stay in or stay out now. You can't walk in and out. I come tonight on behalf of sinners, representing them. But I'm not coming tonight to talk about righteous people. I'm coming to talk about sinners. The incarnation of the Son of God was not for righteous people, it's for sinners. The lonely life of our Savior, despised, rejected of men, numbered among the transgressors, was not for righteous people, it was for sinners. The unjust trial of our Lord at Pilate's hall was not for righteous people, it's for sinners. The kind that you won't speak to. The kind that you look down upon. The kind that you're bitter against. The kind that you want to blacklist. The cross of Calvary. And God in the flesh suffered the torments of hell. He did not suffer for righteous people. He suffered for unrighteous people. And of all the criticism he received while he was on earth, his criticism that he received the most was that he was a friend of sinners. He ate with sinners. He walked with sinners. Talked with sinners. He loved sinners. Bethlehem was for sinners. The wise men came with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh for sinners. Shepherds watching their flocks by night heard the angel's song as they sang the first Noel. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, goodwill toward men. That, ladies and gentlemen, was for sinners. He was despised and rejected of men for sinners. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief for sinners. He was expelled from his own synagogue. Kicked out of his own town. Hated by his own race. Crucified by his own people. For sinners. He was buried in Joseph's tomb for sinners. And after 72 hours, he rose from the dead for sinners. And tonight in heaven, his mind is not on the righteous people. He's sitting on the right hand of God, pleading for sinners. I want to talk tonight to you for a while on the subject on behalf of sinners. Father, bless the message in a special way tonight. Help us to walk out of this building with a new hatred for sin and a new love for those whom it's captured. In Jesus' name, amen. God, could we have chat, please? I'd like to ask you a question. What do you think about David? It's been a long time since David sat on the throne of Israel. It's been a long time since David was the fair-haired, ruddy-faced, little shepherd boy. What do you think about him, God, after all these years? Did you think about the life of David? What do you think about him? God, it's been a long time since he took the five stones and the sling and hurled the stone toward the head of Goliath and felled him in battle and brought victory to the people of God. What do you think about David now as you look back upon him? What do you think about him? God, could we have a chat, please? Been a long time since his white hair flowed from his scalp his furrowed brow, his eyes marked by some sin, and his face wrinkled, his shoulders drooped, his hands palsied, his feet walking an unsure step. What do you think about David, God? Oh, David, he's a man after my own heart. Hold it a minute, God. You must have forgotten something. You remember Bathsheba and David? Yeah. I remember that. You remember Uriah? Yeah, I remember Uriah. You're going to stand up here in heaven and tell me that as you think of David, you think of a man after your own heart? Yeah, that's what I think about. God, could we have a chat, please, for a few moments? I'd like to ask you a question. What do you think about Solomon? Solomon? I'll tell you what I think about Solomon. Among many nations, there was no king like him who was beloved of God. God, do you remember Solomon? Yeah, I remember Solomon. What do you think about him? Beloved of God. Beloved of God. You remember how he married those heathen women? Yeah, I remember. I remember that. You remember how he had 700 wives and 300 concubines? Oh, yeah, I remember that. You remember how he married these women from heathen countries and they brought their idols and false gods to the palace? And then Solomon began to bow down before some of those gods? You remember that God? Yeah. What do you think about him? Beloved of God. God, could I have a chat with you, please? Abraham. What do you think about when you think about Abraham, his life on earth? Oh, friend of God, my good friend. Wait a minute. Hold it, God. You're getting senile. Remember? Abraham left your will, went down to Egypt, lost his faith in your ability or willingness, one, to provide for him and feed him and clothe him and house him and his family, and went down to Egypt. Remember that? Yeah, I remember that. Remember how that he got this little gal, Hagar, and brought her back to Canaan? Yeah, I remember that. You remember how she gave birth to a baby from Abraham? And if God can cry, a tear escapes his eye and he says, yes, I remember that. Now that you've been reminded about these things, what do you think about him? And the smile comes through the tears and he says, Abraham, my friend. God, could I have a chat with you, please? I'd like to ask you a question. What do you think about Moses? Moses? Servant of God. Hold it, God. You're the one that made him tear up his ticket to the Holy Land. I mean, don't you remember how that he became a hypocrite, numbered the folks for war when you told him not to, smote the rock in Horeb twice with a rod, and you didn't let him see the promised land? I remember that. Well, look. What do you think about him now? I mean, as you look back on Moses, it's been a long time since Moses led the Israelites across the Red Sea and they walked over on dry ground. It's been a long time since the manna fell every morning from heaven and the water shot forth from Horeb's rock every day. It's been a long time since the pillar of fire led by night and the pillar of cloud led by day and the Shekinah fell in the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle was lifted up and God, Moses led 3.5 million Jews across the wilderness. It's been a long time. But now that you look back upon Moses' life, what do you think about him? He's my servant. Moses, my servant. God asked a question. Could I have a chat with you, please? What do you think about Jacob? Jacob? He's a prince. Prince! You remember that chili-making episode? Yes, I remember that.
You remember how he cheated Esau of his birthright?
Yeah, I remember that.
Do you know what that birthright meant?
Some.
Do you know it meant that he cheated Esau out of the right to carry the seed of the coming Messiah?
Yeah, I had an idea that's true.
You know it meant that he lost the priestly rights in the family and gave it to Jacob because Jacob picked him?
Yes, I know that.
Do you aware of the fact that Esau would have gotten a double portion of his father's his inheritance of his father? And Jacob tricked him. Now that, you know that? Yes, I know that. Okay, now, what do you think about him?
I think he's a prince.
Here's a startling statement. First time I've read this in the Bible, I almost jumped out of my shoes. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet, among any nation was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God did make him king over all Israel. This statement was written 600 years after Solomon's body began sleeping in earthly dust. God looked back and saw the entire picture of Solomon's life. He didn't see one little part of it like you and I see. He saw the entire picture of Solomon's life. And God said, he was my man. Never a king in all the world like he was. Beloved of God. He saw the whole life. Now look what Solomon had done. He had taken foreign and heathen wives. And I'm not minimizing the awfulness of that at all. It's as wicked as the devil. Just as wicked as some of the devilish sins we have in our hearts tonight. Who is it to say that pride is worse than cheating? Or who is it to say that stealing is worse than covetousness? Who is it to say that one sin is worse than another? I'm not condoning sin. God knows I'm not. I've seen what it does. But I'm not condoning sin. But I'm saying I'm not condoning my sin and letting you be punished or criticized for yours. I hate sin. And I'm not condoning what Solomon did. How awful. 700 wives. Not only is that sinful, it's just plain old stupid. Dumb. Only time in the world 700 wives that come in handy is when you fill out your income tax report. Foreign wives. Heathen wives. Tolerated idolatry. And by the way, brother, when you tolerate sin, you'll later on participate in sin. He tolerated their idolatry, and because he tolerated it, then he participated, and here is the beloved of God, the King of Israel, bowing down before heathen gods. Why? Because his heathen wives did.
I long to pastor a church someday. Brother, give you many amens over loving the sinners at will when I preach against television. I long to pastor a church someday when there's as much excitement when I talk about God loves sinners and Jesus died for sinners as there is when I preach a while against the ERA movement. And I've got less, more respect for rattlesnakes in West Texas than I have the ERA movement. Rattlesnakes are rattlesnake wherever you find it. You find it in West Texas or in an ERA rally. Then how could God say this?
How could God, 600 years, after Solomon's body was sleeping in earthly dust, how could God dare to say, this man who had 700 wives and, as the farmer said, 300 combines, you're going to have 700 wives, you need 700 combines, one for each one of them to drive and run. How could God say that beloved of God, an idolater, adulterer, heathen worship. How could God look back upon his life 600 years after he was lived and God would say, beloved of God? Now listen, God didn't love a single sin he committed. And God did not love one single moment he was in sin. How could God do it?
Several reasons. Reason number one. This is not writing time. This is listening time. It's not sermon preparing time. It's listening time. Put your pencils down, your pens down, and listen.
Solomon, or God could say of Solomon 600 years later, what he said, beloved of God, first.
Because God looks at the entire picture. God looked at all his life. Not just a bad part. He looked at all of it. I was in a motel room one night, got back in late, turned on the news, and I was getting ready for bed, putting on pajamas, and after the news, a fight came on. I mean, a prize fight, a boxing match. Every time I say what I'm about to say, some little bossy woman writes me a note after it's over and lets me know her masculine opinion. Or some little milquetoast man who's not a pacifist by conviction, but a pacifist by cowardice. He'll write me a note. One of them will say, I don't like that statement. And for those people tonight, to them I dedicate this statement. And also those Pharisees that just said amen. I don't believe in boxing. They'd all be outlawed. I think the Congress ought to pass a law against it. It's bloody, brutal. I think it ought to be against the law to have a boxing match. But until the law is passed, I'm going to watch everyone I can. By the time I got my pajamas on and got ready for bed, and the news was on, and I walked out, and it was round number 6 of a 6-round fight. And this one guy beat the stuffings out of this other one. I mean, knocked him down twice in the 6th round. I didn't know it was the last round, 6-round fight. Knocked him down, blooded his nose, guy staggering around there. And when the fight was over, he was leaning on and hugging. I never have a story to hug each other. He was hugging this other guy, leaning on him. Just if the guy stepped back, he'd have fallen on his face, unconscious. And they went out, and by the way, he did fall down, and they went out and drug him to the corner. And propped him on the stool. And there he sat. And the man came on and said, ladies and gentlemen, the judges have ruled as follows. And you know what they did? The guy that was sitting on the stool, his body was on the stool, his mind wasn't. How are you? They lifted that guy up and drug him out to the center of the ring. And while his manager held him up, the referee said, the winner! And raised that unconscious man's arm. First time I ever saw a man in a coma get the victory of a fight. I understand it. I just couldn't understand it. Any more than I can understand why a man can fight 5 rounds of life and be faithful to God and walk with God. And in round number 6, the last round, the devil gets a good blow in and knocks him down. And as far as we're concerned, we'd never give him a victory. He's ruined. I mean, he may be 75 years old, but all we're concerned about is the last round. But God's concerned about the whole fight. And I found out that the fellow who was on the stool, bring him out and hold him up and raise up his hand in victory. I found out for 5 rounds, he won the fight. And the judges were not concerned how it ended. The judges were concerned about the whole fight. When God looks and says Solomon is beloved of God, he wasn't condoning what Solomon did in round number 6. He was bragging on what Solomon did in rounds 1 through 5. I say this, I get letters too. But I need the mail. I don't think there's any travesty of justice in our generation like this nation has given to Richard Nixon.
I know he did wrong, just like every other president in the White House just about has done the same thing. And for, listen, I guarantee you, Mr. Johnson did what Mr. Nixon did. I guarantee you, Mr. Kennedy did the same thing. And I'll guarantee you this too. I 10,000 times for the stand before God with some tapes in my hand that have made liquor and killed people on highways like the Kennedy family has done. I 10,000 times for the stand before God with Mr. Nixon's sin than the sins of Ted Kennedy and the wicked Kennedy family. 10,000 times.
Besides that, Mr. Kennedy's not a good driver. The old man passed. Twilight dim, but didn't build a bridge for him, for her. Someday I hope I can preach to a more intelligent audience. Gets everything I say. I want to say this, and if this indicts me, go ahead and call the prosecutor. I think Richard Nixon did a lot for this country. But a bunch of liberal pinks want to kill a fellow when he's dead, then shoot him. Brother, he's dead, he's dead. You can't get no deader than dead. But God looks at the whole picture. David was a man after God's own heart. God hated what David did with Bathsheba, and God hated what David did with Uriah. But God looked at all of David's life. He saw little David down in the backside of the desert taking care of his sheep. He saw little David with his hands around a bear and killing a bear. He saw little David choke a lion to death. He saw little David take his sling and hurl his sling and the stone at the head of Goliath. He saw the armies of the Philistines flee. He saw David as he stood on the throne as the greatest king that Israel ever had. He saw it. He saw that bad round. He saw round six, but God did not nullify rounds 1 through 5 because of that round in round 6. God wasn't happy with Abraham when he went to Egypt. God was angry at the sin and unbelief and lack of faith that sent him to Egypt. God was not happy and has not ever been happy about the coming of Ishmael by Hagar and the Arabs and the Jews having their battles in the Holy Land, in the Middle East, because of Abraham's sin. God hated that. And I want to say tonight, God hates sin. I say, God hates sin. I say, God hates sin. Brother, there's not a need in this country any greater than for some preachers to quit pussyfooting and start preaching against sin. And loving the sinner. Come, you sinners, poor and needy, Jesus' blood can make you clean. God looked at Noah's life. He saw Noah's nakedness and drunkenness. And God hates both. And whatever happened to Noah by his son, as he lay there naked and drunk, I do not know all that happened. I think I maybe do, but I'm not sure I know. Whatever happened, I know this. God didn't like it and God hated it. But God didn't want to nullify 120 years of holding the hammer in his hand. 120 years of preacher of righteousness. 120 years of building an ark. God didn't want to nullify that. And God said, okay, Noah, you got knocked down in round number 6. But you sure packed a wallop in round number 5. And boy, did you ever have a good round in round number 4. And you got your best in round number 3. And round number 2 was a mighty good round for you. And you get off to a whale of a start in round number 1. And God looked at Noah's life and God didn't say, Noah the nude or Noah the drunk. God said, Noah, preacher of righteousness. Let me ask you a question. Let's reverse it for a minute. Let's suppose a man lived a life of sin. Now follow me carefully. Come back to me. Let's suppose a man lived a life of sin. I mean wicked. I mean everything that's vile and filthy and rotten. And just before he died, he fed a poor boy. Or took some food to a poor family. Are you going to say, boy, that's a good guy? Are you going to, you know you're not. You're not going to nullify a whole life of sin because of one righteous deed at the end of his life. Then why would you nullify a life of righteousness by one unrighteous deed at the end of his life? Don't get upset with me. It was God that after David was dead, it was God that inspired the New Testament writer to call him a man after his own heart.
Don't get upset with me. It was God who called the New Testament, called the New Testament writer by the Holy Spirit direction to write and say, Abraham, a friend of God. Don't get upset with me. It was 600 years after Solomon died and his body had turned to dust. 600 years after Solomon died when God inspired the writer to say, beloved of God. Or let's suppose this. Let's suppose that when a fellow's 17, 18 years old. Now, some of you desperately need to hear what I'm saying right now. We'll take a poor little 17-year-old girl gets in trouble. And by the way, it's always her fault. Every man's got to give an account of himself to God. And that little girl can't point to her parents or anybody else and say, that's mama's fault. Now, mama or daddy may have had a part of it, but I'm saying this. We take a little 17-year-old girl gets in trouble and she has a baby out of wedlock. And brothers, as far as we're concerned, she's condemned to the boogerman for life. And the truth is, a lot of you gals that condemn her did the same thing. You just didn't get pregnant. I know churches who wouldn't spit on a divorced person, and I'm not for divorce. And neither is God. But I know churches wouldn't spit on a divorced person. And a bunch of ex-harlots look down on an ex-married person. I mean, here's a gal, her husband left her, she couldn't help it, she didn't want him to leave her, he leaves her, she's divorced, and a bunch of Pharisees stand up and look down their noses at her, and yet the truth is, she had one man legally, and a bunch of those Pharisees have had a dozen illegally. She's the dirty sinner. Somewhere along here is some mighty good preaching, folks. And somewhere along here is something that needs to be reviewed and reconsidered in our Baptist churches. There's not a person in this room that's good enough to point an accusing finger at anybody else in this room. There's not a kid in Hammond Baptist High School that is good enough to point a finger and criticize any other student in Hammond Baptist High School. There's not a student in Howells Anderson College that's righteous enough to criticize an unrighteous student. Listen, hate sin, fight sin, hate sin, criticize sin, lambast sin. But come ye sinners, poor and needy, Jesus' blood can make you clean. But I suppose, same thing. A person can do one wrong thing, 17 years old, is ruined for life. Suppose that person did one right thing at 17, and then everything else was bad. Is the person good for life? Now, if one bad thing in a life of sin, or a life of righteousness, is going to cause somebody to carry a stigma, then one good thing and a life of unrighteousness should cause them to have a good reputation. God, why did you call Solomon, beloved of God? Abraham, a friend of God, and Moses, your servant? Why did you call Abraham your friend and talk about the patience of Job when he got so proud? First, because God looks at the entire picture. And second, because God, it's not, I want you to hear me now, with God, it's not, what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? Solomon turned on God. Listen, before Solomon died, he turned on God. He went after other gods. But God remembered those years. And Solomon went to his father's grave. Laid his father David beneath the sod and took up the materials that David had gathered and built that magnificent temple. God remembered when Solomon made the table of showbread, the altar of incense. God remembered when Solomon made that holy of holies and that mercy seat overlaid with gold and the beaten cherubim. And God remembered when Solomon prayed and the Shekinah glory came inside the Holy of Holies. And God remembered the days that Solomon walked with him. And Solomon was so wise. And God remembered that whole lifespan. And then God said, okay, Solomon, you haven't done anything for me lately, but I'm not going to judge you on that. I've never understood this. I've never understood why
And please don't think I'm trying to. I'm feeling sorry for myself. I'm not. But never understood why a pastor can pastor somebody for 20 years and teach them most of the Bible they know and preach and love them and give his life to build an institution like the church and the schools, all the rest of it. And then after 20 years of service, he makes a mistake. Doesn't mean to. I'm not talking about a what you call a wicked mistake. I'm talking about he's not kind to them or something. Or maybe in school a judgment's made and a child is disciplined in school. And because a family can nullify 20 years of blessing because of one supposed mistake, and let's suppose it is a mistake. Boy, I'm glad God's not like us. I'm glad you're not God, too. I'd have fallen from grace 75 times. If I were God, so would you. No, you wouldn't. I'd have cast you out once and wouldn't have given you a chance to get saved again. I want to say this tonight. Some of the greatest contributors to the life of this church no longer go here. Some of the finest people I know got peeved at me and still probably wouldn't speak to me. Some of the greatest Christians ever been in this church. And some of the people that I love as much as I love folks in this room tonight don't come anymore. You think I'm going to let one moment or the fact they get mad at me and say, I'll go to another church? You think I'm going to think they're bad after they've been with me for 10, 15, 20 years? Listen to me. You need this. No way. I've heard preachers say, well, lost some people in the church, had a backdoor revival. Best thing that ever happened. You're lying through your teeth and you know it. Well, good riddance, bad rubbish. Ha, ha, ha. You're not fit to be behind a pulpit. God doesn't say, what have you done for me lately? I want to say this. 25 years I've been pastor of this church. And I'm going to say, I don't care what you do. I'm going to salvage all of you I can. I'm going to take every bit of your life I can salvage and salvage it. If I can get one day of service for God, I'm going to get it. If I can get 25 years, I'm going to get it. I'm saying that I'm not going to look at our young people or anybody else in this room. I'm not going to look at you. Because you did something to hurt me. In the first place, you love this book and you won't be hurt. Great Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them. A lady said something to me down in Texas the other night. And during the song, said it before the service while I was signing her Bible. And then she came over during the song service and she said, Brother, I hope I didn't offend you. I said, you couldn't. She said, what? I said, you couldn't. No way you can offend me. She said, why? I said, because I love the book. Nobody's offended. If you're offended tonight, you don't love the book. If you love the book, you couldn't be offended. But if somebody's done something awful bad to me, not for me. What have you done for me lately? Hold it. God, how could you say, David, man after my own heart, as you look back? Now, if you'd have said that just one time, you said it before he was sin. And of course, we talk about David's sin. We talk about one or two things in his life. David sinned a heap of sin before he got there. So do you. So do I. But before the, what we call this awful episode, God, I know you'd call him a man after your own heart, but look, out in the New Testament, you still said he's a man after your heart. How can you say it? How can you call Abraham your friend and Moses the servant of God and Noah after what Noah did? How can you call him a preacher of righteousness? I can do it, says God, because I look at the entire picture. And second, I can do it because it's not what have you done for me lately. And third, I can do it because it's not what do you think of me. And I want to say this. I want to hear me carefully. We don't judge people on the basis of what they are. We judge folks on the basis of one thing. Have they caused us inconvenience or discomfort? Now, hear me carefully. The average person in this room tonight, a person can treat everybody in the world right and mistreat you, and he's a bad guy. Or he can mistreat everybody else in the world and treat you right, and he's a good guy. And brother, when you judge somebody's goodness or badness or somebody's merit or demerit on the basis of how they treat you, that's as wicked as drinking liquor is. The best folks I know don't care for me. Now, they should care for me. Everybody ought to love everybody. But if some guy doesn't like me, but he likes everybody else, and that's the only spot on his record, I'm going to hold his hand up, pull for him. You know, we're just as depraved as he is. I don't know how you're going to live, but I'm not going to live angry at somebody because he's angry at me. Not going to do it. Nor am I going to judge somebody as being better. My hunky, stand him! You know why? Because he did something against you. That's pagan. It's heathen. I ain't stand her! You know why? Because she mistreated you. Now, she can mistreat everybody else in the church and treat you right, isn't she sweet? Sometimes I think all of our churches ought to change their signs and put out in the front, First Pharisee Church. First Pharisee Church. Now, God knows I'm not condoning sin. I'm not giving anybody a license to wrong. But I want to say this. When some little child is born, St. Margaret's or St. Catherine's or Broadway Methodist Hospital, somewhere else, his mama takes her, or her mother takes her when she's 2 weeks old and puts her in the nursery. Mama brings her by the office one day and says, "Preacher, won't you see her baby?" Then she's cared for in the nursery. And then she goes to the 2-year department in 3. And then Mrs. McKinney and her workers get her in the beginner 1. I'm sorry, Mrs. Rice, her workers. And on to beginner 2. And primary 1 and primary 2 and junior 1 and junior 2 and junior 3 and junior high 1. Junior high 2, high school 1, high school 2. And that little child's grown up in this church. That's one of my kids. I don't care what she does, she's one of my kids. And she gets in trouble. She's mine. And you say, "Well, I don't believe God would be helping all these sinners. You wouldn't like Jesus either." I just think all of us ought to rush to her and try to salvage her. Very idea. Hold it, hold it, hold it. I'm not suggesting you boys date her. I'm not suggesting you girls go out on a social activity with her. I am suggesting she be treated like a human being. And I'm suggesting that she be treated with loving kindness. And I'm suggesting that those of us who are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest we ourselves be overtaken in a fault. So says the Scripture. God, could I have a chat with you? I know you're busy, but I really need to chat with you. What do you think about Solomon? Solomon? I remember how wise he was. What else do you remember about him? I remember what a good king he was and how he built my temple, place for me to dwell with the people. I remember that. What else? Well, I remember how that he prayed. And remember how that he was so wise over those two women wanting to fight over the same baby. Pretty smart fella, Solomon. Look at your record, God. You'll find something else. The only thing else I find, as I look at my record, is a bloody spot. May I love like him. May I learn to be like him. You go tonight. Little room that houses my mama. And you ask her what kind of boy Jack was. And my mama would have said it when she's normal. Oh, Jack's always been a good boy. In fact, I've been a little worried about her while she's in a coma. I've been afraid she'd tell some things she wouldn't tell when she's... I wish you wouldn't go see her. She won't tell you about that time when I tied James Alfred Hitt's suspenders to the chair at school. When he went to the front of his side, he took his chair with him. She's forgotten that. She won't tell you about the time Robert Norman said he's going to whip me. And I got a 2x4 about that long. When he got off at my house, I threw that 2x4 at him, hit him right in the back. He never bothered me anymore. She won't tell you about that. She won't tell you about the time Mrs. Toblaski, only Polish one we had in Texas, called my mama from the lunchroom down to the school where mama worked, same school I attended, and came to mama and she said, "Miss Hiles, I can't keep Jack quiet. He just wiggles all during class. It's like a little boy that had ants in his britches." Teacher said, "But still, Johnny," he said, "I can't. There's something going on back here you don't know nothing about." Mom won't tell you about that. You know why? Because she's forgotten. Mama looks at the whole picture. She's not concerned about what you've done for me lately. What do you think of me? She loves me. Last night late, I stood beside her bed. She was groaning and mumbling, just rattling and talking, saying nothing, couldn't understand a word she said. And I said, "I love you, Mother." And as clear nearly as I said it, from jabber to an understandable English, she said, "I love you. You don't know how much I love you." She's forgotten all but that she loves me.